Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1. If you weren't here last Sunday, we talked about, something. We just kind of did something that had been on my heart. And so if you weren't here, you may want to listen to us online. That if you're battling with, looking at some of the things that we're dealing with here, if you're battling with, someone that is, or you're dealing with something in your own heart that maybe you're wondering what in the world is going on. You look at what's going on in our world, and you see, what happened with this latest storm that literally has wiped out the Bahamas, crazy, and then struck into the north or the east coast of our country. And we look at these things. I think that what we talked about last week about Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, if you weren't here last Sunday, you may want to take a look at it and see if there's something in there that applies to you. So today, we are going to start in our study as we study through the New Testament, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, simply studying the Word, very simply. We will go back to what we started and look what I found as I was going through some things. This was what our bulletin looked like 27 years ago. And so when I opened it up, lo and behold, look at and what cracked me up is that right here, it still said Pastor Richard Rare. We didn't even have it changed for my second Sunday yet. And so when I opened it up, it says this, service September 6th, 1992. So exactly almost, with just what is today, the 8th? And so, just a two-day window. But what was fun is to look at what kind of stuff that we were looking at, what kind of items were in our bulletin back then. Cookbooks were on sale. So Saul's right. Eating has been around here for 27 years. People looking for babysitters. We were starting, we were doing our men's retreat in October back then. And then the women's retreat or women's ministry was doing a yard sale. And way back then, we did what was called the crop walk. Remember that, Jim? Some of you that have been around Ramona for a long time, you remember the crop walk. And so that was a pretty crazy thing. But what I got a kick out of is this was my bulletin personally that was sitting at my chair, And in Mari's writing, she writes, smile, don't be nervous, everyone's watching you, especially God. Then she says, are we asleep or awake? Don't bore us. And then she put, I love you, and Mari. And so I said, I got to hang on to that one, So is that fun or what? So 27 years ago, we started this book, and here we are coming back at it again. And so are you guys, put your bookmarker in chapter 1, because we're going to be in it. We're going to be in this book now for probably... ...27 more years. So anyway, Lord Jesus, we lift up the people that have been literally devastated in the Bahamas. People's homes, they don't even know where their home is at anymore. And so, Lord, as the world gathers around to reach out to these people that have been devastated, as we see the people of North Carolina living with floods and the devastation that has happened even to our own American people on the East Coast, Lord, may you use these things to allow people to see that there is a God in heaven that loves them and that you are willing to reach down and to help if they will just cry out to you. So we commit them to you. And I pray this morning, God, many of us are in storms ourselves. Many of us are going through times of difficulty where our homes are going through tragedies as well. And so today, Lord, may you use your word as you used worship, as we just sing praise to you, Lord. It's a time for us to kind of just clear the table, get our minds and our hearts ready to look into the word of truth so we can hear what it is that you have to say to us. So we commit this morning to you. Lord, I thank you for the last 27 years. What a ride it's been. What a fun time it's been. And I thank you, Lord, for those that have been with us that entire time. And for those that have just recently joined us, or for those that have been with us for major portions of it. Lord, bless them for their faithfulness. And so we commit this morning to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what we have, and it's been a while since we've done a gospel, what I will do is we'll do a gospel, then we'll do the book of Acts, and we'll do a little bit of New Testament, then we'll come back and do another gospel, and we'll do a little bit more, and then we come back and do another gospel. And so it's been a while since we've done one of the gospel accounts. And so what this really is it's a biography. This book of Matthew is a biography of Jesus Christ. And so there are four written biographies, as you already probably well know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and they have been given the name Gospels. So it'll say the Gospel of Matthew. So what does that mean literally? Well, Gospel simply means good news. So if you think about good news in this way, the bad news is that we were all born defective. Adam, because he made the decision to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sin entered into the world, and that sin nature has been passed down from generation to generation, to where the moment we are born, we are already born with that sin nature. And let me tell you, it doesn't take long to see that it's there, does it? We were up at LAX, our daughter, our son-in-law, and our grandchildren were in Germany for the past 2 weeks, and so we were up in LAX to pick them up. And next to us was this a couple, that had a pair of twins that were 6 months old. And so we were watching them. They looked like they might have been from Jamaica or something, really neat couple. But we watched as the grandma shows up, and she's got the braided hair with the beads in them and everything. You know what I'm talking about? That you see that in Jamaica a lot. And so she picks up one of the grandbabies, and the grandbaby immediately just grabs a hold of those things and starts pulling on her hair. And the grandma saying, no, don't do that, don't do that. She kept trying to pull it away from the child. The child kept pulling on it. And the baby's name was Israel. And so I said, man, it doesn't take long to see the sin nature in a little baby, does it, you know? And so then what was so funny is we get home, and our two grandsons have now jet lag. So they spend the night at our house on Friday night. So by the time we get them home, it was about 10 o'clock by the time we got home from LAX, and they are wide awake because it's like early in the morning in Germany. And so at about 1:30 in the morning, I was up making bagels for these guys at... because they were hungry. So the next morning, so Saturday morning, Mari comes down at about 5:30, so they barely slept through the whole night. And we see that she sees that the light is on outside, and in comes our five-year-old. And so we're going, she goes, what were you doing outside, Rowie? 5 in the morning. And so he wasn't answering his Nana. So a little while later, out in the garage, behind the motorcycle, we find an empty wrapper of a peanut bar. So he woke up early in the morning, sneaks out, hides behind the motorcycle, and eats a peanut bar. So we find the evidence. So we come in and we say, so Rowan, what can you tell us about this empty wrapper from the peanut bar? His response, to show you what little sinners they can become at an early age? I don't know. And we said, well, someone must have gone into the garage and eaten this candy bar and left it inside the garage. And he goes, maybe it was a ghost. So do you see, we're born defective. We're born with a sin nature, and it doesn't take long. And think of it, how we continue to grow up and learn. You know, no one has to teach us how to lie. I mean, we learn that. It just comes natural to us when you think about it. And so because of that, Adam disobeys, death enters into humanity. We're all a part of the Adam's family, literally. And so all of us have the sentence of death. All of us have been pronounced guilty before God. All of us have to face the reality of judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. All of us are sentenced to the lake of fire for all of eternity. That's the bad news. The good news is that God has a plan. The good news is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's the good news, that God loves us, that he sent Jesus to us. That's why it's called the gospel. We don't have to die. We don't have to spend eternity in the lake of fire. We can choose Jesus, and when we die physically, we live spiritually with him for all of eternity in the kingdom of heaven. That's good news, right? That's what these are all about. It's the story of Jesus. It's the story of the plan of redemption, how God sent Jesus into the world to pay for the sins that Adam had created, that we all inherited. That's why it's called the good news. So God, in his wisdom, had four different guys write these particular messages, these biographies, these messages of good news, each of them seeing and looking at Jesus from different perspectives that give different dynamics of his life. And it was very, very important for them to do so. And so Matthew, and what's unique about Matthew, and I want you to hold on to this, and I want to encourage you, read ahead each week. Just take a moment, you know, each day and read a little bit of it, and so you're ready for each Sunday. But Matthew is a Jewish guy. He's writing from a Jewish perspective to Jewish people as his primary audience. Now, of course, we're all going to get something out of this, but his target audience was Jews. And that's why he's going to write in that particular fashion. So what you're going to see, or what we're going to see as we go through this, we will see more Old Testament references than any of the other Gospels put together. Why? Because Matthew wants to show how Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Jews given to the Jews. He wants to prove that that is true. And so for the Jews, that was a big deal. For those of you that might still be a skeptic, you might be here thinking, well, you know, I'm just checking things out. To see prophecy fulfilled is a big deal. And that's what he's going to be doing throughout this particular one. And I love the fact that Matthew connects the dots. I'm an Old Testament guy. I love reading through the Old Testament. I love to look at the prophecies. I love to look at the pictures and the types of Jesus in the Old Testament. Matthew will show us many of them, and he will connect those particular dots. So it's really, really good proof for any skeptic. And if you have friends that are Jewish, you're going to love this stuff, and you're going to be able to use some of these things to share it with them. So the question becomes, when was this written? And that's oftentimes for us, we're thinking, well, what's the big deal? It's 2,000 years ago. But it's important for a reason. It was written probably right around AD 58, 68-ish, right around there. So what does that mean? What that means is about 20 to 30 years after Jesus died, resurrected, ascended into heaven, while everything was still fresh, Matthew writes this account of Jesus' life. And think about this. Many people that knew Jesus, that saw some of these things, that heard some of these messages, would still be alive when Matthew is writing this. So we have something very interesting in our current culture. They call it fact-checking, right? When somebody says something, they say, well, we're going to fact-check that just to make sure it's true. Think of all the fact checkers that would be there during Matthew's, when he puts this letter out. People say, wait a minute, that's not true. Or they would be saying, yep, that's true. I was there. They were still alive. So that's very important. So sometimes I think people, have you ever wondered, hey, how did Matthew get to be the first one of the New Testament? How did his book get to be first in this particular letter? Well, that's actually a very good question. The first church was born, anybody remember, on which feast? Pentecost. Don't be afraid. You guys should know this stuff, all right? Pentecost. Is that an American thing or a Jewish thing? All right, very good, gang. That was a simple question, all right? I'm going to make sure you guys are awake today. So here's the deal. The first converts to Christianity then were? Very good, gang. So being that the early church was primarily Jews with hardly any Gentiles, that was going to take place little by little, but the Apostle Paul would ultimately be the one to open those great doors. But even though Peter would open the door, Paul would usher in many of the Gentiles into the kingdom. And so, when you think about it, the first church made up of Jews from the day of Pentecost, this letter is written to the Jews, so it is believed by scholars that this is the first one of the letters of such a nature that was ever written. So that's why Matthew gets to be first. Plus, think about this. It's been 400 years of silence from God. And then all of a sudden, we're going to see a messenger comes forth. So since Matthew uses so many Old Testament connections dealing with the New Testament church, it's a perfect bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so that's why they put him first. That's why he gets to go first. He is the first, literally the first apologist. Now, what is an apologist? Is it somebody that apologizes for things all the time? No, it is a person who defends an idea. So, you know, we have our own, I think probably one of the, one guy that I bring in all the time is Charlie Campbell. He's what is called an apologist. He wants to defend the truth of the Bible. And so Matthew really is the first apologist. He will write to defend the truth of Jesus Christ. And he will do it in a couple of ways. He wants to defend him as the king of Israel, the king of the Jews, and also as the Messiah that was prophesied by all of these Old Testament people. So he's defending who Jesus is, and he's going to use as his method the Old Testament to do so. So that's why he's an apologist. In fact, the Jews were unfortunately, and still are actually, looking for a king and a kingdom. They were looking for it then, and because ever since they came back from their 70-year time out, they hadn't had a king. But the Bible prophesies about a king that would come. And so the Jews were looking for, they still are. And so Matthew will use the phrase kingdom of heaven 33 times in his little letter here. So that's of importance to us. So then, that's going to prove that Jesus is the king of the Jews. So since he uses kingdom of heaven, what does that mean? Well, it means the rule of God over the earth. And isn't it interesting? Is that not what God has wanted all along? Hasn't he wanted to just be the king and we, if you will, his people, be his subjects? He would be a loving heavenly father, not a king, you know, a dictatorship, but a loving father wanting to give his best to his subjects. And God would be the king over the people. That is what is known as a theocracy, where God is the king. He's the ruler over his kingdom. So a theocracy is an amazing thing. And the Jews experienced that, a government where God was himself is the ruler. And by the way, since we just finished the book of Revelation, it is going to happen again, isn't it? When Jesus rules and reigns from the New Jerusalem, we will see this happen once again, where we will have a theocracy. It was working beautifully as God was working through his chosen men. I'll just give you a few names like Moses, Joshua, various prophets, and looking at the judges, some of those judges, God worked through them, speaks to them. He's the king using men as his vehicle to speak to his people. Ultimately, using guys like Samuel, the prophet Samuel. And yet, the Jews didn't want God as their king. They didn't like the theocracy rule. In fact, let me read, you can write this down next to verse 1, and we're going to get to it, I promise. They rejected this. See, they didn't like the theocracy. They wanted a monarchy. What is a monarchy? It is where you have a human king, and a human king ruling over, I was going to say like England, but really and truly England's king or queen is more of just a figurehead. They don't really have a whole lot of power. They just have a lot of money, but not a whole lot of power. But so amazing, in the book of 1 Samuel, in chapter 8, in verse 4, listen to what it says. Then the elders of Israel gathered together, and they came to Samuel at Ramah. And Samuel, by the way, was the mouthpiece for God. So God was the king, Samuel was his mouthpiece, and things were working really, really well. And so, and they said to him, look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. So what did they say? We don't want a theocracy. We don't want God ruling over us anymore. We want a human king. And God had already warned him that that was going to happen. He warned him through Moses that that was going to happen. So Samuel got hurt by this because he's saying, hey, what have I done wrong? I mean, I've just given you the truth. Well, they didn't really want the truth. They wanted someone that they could probably think that they could fool. So in verse 6, we read this. The thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people, Samuel, in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So God took it personal that they didn't want him to be reigning over them anymore. So God being the God of grace, he gives his people another chance, chance after chance after chance, until we finally come to the book of Matthew, where God's going to give them another chance. Or he's going to, you know, give them a spiritual king, if you will, Jesus, to rule over a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. And but unfortunately, they're going to reject Jesus as king once again. It's an amazing picture, really and truly, because they really don't want Jesus to rule over them either. So for us as Christians, what does this mean? It means God's loving rule over our willing submission to him as our ruler. Does that make sense? God's loving rule over us. We are a part of his kingdom. We are his subjects, but we willingly submit to his loving rule over our life. And so we give up the throne of our own hearts to the king of our hearts, as the song that we sing oftentimes says. So the kingdom of heaven is going to be a physical location, but right now, in essence, for those of us in Christ, it is a spiritual kingdom at the same time. So we have a lot to learn about this beautiful, amazing letter. We're going to learn a lot about Jesus from this letter. And one other thing that you need to remember as we go through this, this letter is not written in chronological order. What Matthew does is he takes groups of thought. You know, we'll have the Sermon on the Mount that we are going to be looking at. So many believe that the Sermon on the Mount was many different messages that Jesus gave, and Matthew just compiled them all into one topical location. So Matthew oftentimes will just take groups of thought and put them together. So it's not necessarily in chronological order. And so as you go through that, remember that. So the question then we have before we jump in is, who is Matthew, by the way? Who is this guy? Put your bookmark here. Turn to the book of Mark, chapter 2. And rather than me explain it, let's let the Bible tell us exactly who he is. So turn to the book of Mark, chapter 2, just one book to the right. And we're going to pick it up at verse 13. And let's get introduced to Matthew, shall we? So are you there? Mark chapter 2, verse 13. Then he, capital H, Jesus, went out again by the sea. This would be the Sea of Galilee. And all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, or Levi, is how they would choose to pronounce it, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and he followed him. Now it happened, as he was, and by the way, in Luke's gospel, it says he left everything and followed him. So he arose and he followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining at Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners, You see those connection words there? Also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" And remember, when you eat in the Jewish culture, whenever you ate with someone, it was in essence becoming one with them. Because they would have, you know, like bowls of, they called it sop, where they would take the bread. Oftentimes bread was very hard in that culture because it had been dried out. They would dip it in this sauces and then eat it. And so you would have maybe one or two bowls at a given table and multiple people dipping in that, and double dipping was not forbidden in that culture, right? So you'd take a bite, dip, and then the guy across you dip after he'd taken a bite, so you were swapping germs. So in essence, you became one with the people that you ate with, right? Okay? So it's kind of radical when you think about it in our germophobic world. And you remember the first time that you shared your gum with your spouse? That was a big deal, right? Some of you are saying, never done it. Nope, not going to do it. It's like sharing a toothbrush, right? No, not that either. Okay, we're going too far. Let's just stick with it. They became one. They became one, okay? And but look what happened. These guys are disgusted. They're appalled. How could he eat with tax collectors and sinners? He's swapping germs with those scummy guys. So when Jesus heard it, he said to them, not to the tax collectors and the sinners, but to the scribes and the religious leaders, "Listen, guys, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Jesus sets them straight, saying, "Listen, you guys are avoiding the very ones you should be ministering to. That's the ones I came to. You guys don't think you need a Savior, so you guys are on your own, but I've come to minister to the guys that do need a sinner or do need a Savior." They realize that they're sinners. And so, amazingly enough, this guy, Levi, was a tax collector. He worked for the IRS, so to speak. And so his name, Levi, in Hebrew means attached. If you go back to one of the sons, of Jacob, Levi, after she has him, she says, "I'm going to call him attached because he's attached to me." So maybe, he was attached to his money because tax collectors were not well-liked people in that culture. They worked for the Roman government, and they took money from the Jews. And so normally they would say, "Okay, well, here's how much the taxes you collect for this particular road or for this particular project, how many people are in their family, whatever it may be, and here's what we require of you." Well, the tax collector would always pad it and keep a lot for themselves. So they're very wealthy guys because they took money from their own people. So therefore, the Jews hated them. They called them traitors. They worked for the Roman government. They were taking our money. But they always had Roman guards standing around them. Well, kind of like the IRS does to us now, right? You know, when you think about it. So maybe he was attached to his money, or maybe it was just in his genes. Yeah, okay. Well, one thing for sure is this. I know you guys knew I was going to do it at some point. Come on, man. So one thing for sure, he attached himself to Jesus and became a follower of his for the remainder of his life. The difference is, somewhere along the line, Jesus changed his name from Levi to Matthew, who is the author of our book that we're going to be going through. His name, literally, Matthew, instead of being attached, his name means gift of Yahweh or gift of God. Isn't that radical? That name stuck with him for the rest of his life. Jesus probably looked at him and said, "You know what? For much of your life, you've been hated because you're attached to the occupation that you do. And because of that, people don't like you, people hate you, but I love you. And I'm going to give you, in fact, I see you as a gift to God, a gift to me. And so I'm changing your name to the name Matthew." Jesus changed people's names on a regular basis. And on this one here, he changes his name, and that name stuck with him for the rest of his life. I mean, what an amazing thing, because If you think about how this was, you know, Jesus associating with tax collectors, it repulsed the religious leaders. They hated Jesus for the company that he came with, because they felt like, if he's a true rabbi, he should be hanging out with us on the Temple Mount. He should be up here doing what rabbis do on the Temple Mount. But the thing of it was, Jesus was saying, you're not doing your job, I'm doing the right job. I'm reaching out to those that are lost. You're trying to make a profit from them, so what difference are you from a tax collector? So in all reality, Jesus really kind of put those guys in their place. But what's radical to me is when you think about how Jesus loved him, and that love for him changed him from being a reject of society to being a welcomed guy in the kingdom of heaven. So it's an awesome picture when you think about it. Showing love to him changed him forever. And I would be willing to bet you that his ability of keeping records and his writing ability was used in the writing of this very book that you are reading right now. So it's an amazing thing when you think about it. But something that, just as a footnote for us right now, Matthew heard Jesus say, follow me. And what did he do? He didn't make any excuses. He didn't say, wait a minute. Where? What? What am I going to be doing if I follow you? Where are we going? Where are we headed? You know, what does it mean, follow you? I can't. I have a business to run here. You know, I could get in trouble by the Roman government. I think all the excuses that he could have made, and what's radical, Jesus didn't give him one rule, not one regulation, just one requirement. Follow me. Let's go. Let's just go. And man, what a journey it was for him, and what a journey it will be for you. Matthew is proof, and I want you to hold on to this as we go through this book. He is proof of no matter what kind of person you once were, Jesus loved you in that state, but he loved you enough to say, I'm not going to leave you there. I'm still asking you to follow me, and as we follow him, he begins to change and transform us to make us who he wants us to be. Not because he gives us rules and regulations, but because he just says, leave that old, broken, empty, sin-filled, guilt-ridden life behind, and you come and follow me. And by the way, don't ever look back, because there's nothing back there for you. And that's exactly what Matthew did. And I love that, because he willingly gave up the old stuff of his old life. And so today, I want to encourage you, as we move into this particular book, that I want you to move from a monarchy where you were the human king of your life and let Jesus be your heavenly king, and move back into that place of a theocracy where Jesus is king. And if you maybe have started, putting your hands back on your kingdom, I want to encourage you today, surrender that back up and say, Jesus, no, I don't want to be the king of my life. I saw where that got me. I want you to continue to be the king of my life, and let him deal with you. So whatever happened to Matthew, it's a very good question. What happened to him? Well, according to the Fox's Book of Martyrs, after Jesus ascended into heaven, Matthew took this message of Jesus and he went to Parthia and then ultimately to Ethiopia. And while he was in Ethiopia, he was killed for his faith in Jesus and because he continued to preach Jesus in an area that didn't want to hear about who Jesus was, even though he was very successful at doing it. He died in a city called Nadaba, by a halberd. You know what those halberds are? Long pole. It has an axe on one side with a spear going up on the other side. You've seen pictures of them. So Matthew was martyred for his faith in Jesus by a halberd. We have that it was recorded in history. But that took place shortly after he wrote this letter. So an amazing picture. In fact, do you know that all the apostles, except for John, were killed for their faith in Jesus? So let me ask you a question. Would they willingly, gladly sacrifice their life, be tortured for a lie? The answer is no. I don't think so. They knew it was true. Why? Because they were eyewitnesses. Or they knew eyewitnesses, as we will see as we move throughout the book of Acts. You'll see that. These men were eyewitnesses of the truth of Jesus, which brings us to chapter 1, verse 1. So are you guys there? So if you were over in Mark, turn back over to Matthew chapter 1. The book, it says in verse 1, of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Huge that you note those two people, son of David, son of Abraham. So circle those two, underline them, and I'll tell you why in just a second. And keep in mind, always as we go through this book, Jew writing to Jews, okay? Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Abinadab. Aminadab. Aminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David the king. So there is the son of David portion of it. David the king begot Solomon, who by her who had been his wife, who had been the wife of Uriah, excuse me. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Are you tracking with me? Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon. Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the same time that they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, notice the record keeping continues to go on even in captivity. Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot another dude. And he begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Akum. Akum begot Elud. Elud begot Eleazar. Eleazar Matan. And Matan begot Jacob. Jacob, Joseph, begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So we got a bunch of begottens there, right? So the genealogy of Jesus Christ, big deal. In our current culture, people are kind of doing this. They're doing a DNA test through Ancestry.com. Now, if you've ever talked to anybody that's done Ancestry, it's interesting. I find it fun that you say, so, you know, what's your genealogy? Believe it or not, there's kings and priests in my lineage. And I laugh, man, because how far back did you have to go to find that, right? Have you ever heard anybody say, I just did Ancestry, I just did it, and you would not believe it. I've got horse thieves, robbers, murderers in my family. Nobody wants to talk about the real stuff that's in their lineage, right? And don't be surprised if there are a few surprises in your lineage. And so amazing, you know, they only want to include and talk about the good guys that are in their lineage and as they go back. And so Matthew, and by the way, just as a little note from me to you, you have no choice in your family genealogy, did you? Did you get to pick the family that you were born into? No, you did not get to pick that. We didn't get to pick our family. So our first birth, we had no choice in the matter. But our second birth, we do have a choice. The second birth, we were born into Adam by our first birth, born into Jesus Christ by choice. And that genealogy is this genealogy that we just read. You are part of greatness, but you also got some scoundrels in your heritage, gang. We surely do. Matthew gives this genealogy of Jesus through his earthly stepdad, Joseph. Now, why would he do that? He takes us all the way back to Abraham, and he mentions King David, or the King David. He mentions him by name. So this is very, very important. 46 names spanning 2,000 years that we just read right there. Isn't that crazy? And so notice, I want you to see verse 16. Read it with me again. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called the Christ. Notice it doesn't say the father of Jesus. So Matthew, very, very careful to say Joseph was not the father of Jesus, only the husband of Mary. But yet from his human perspective, he shows the genealogy going through the father all the way back to Abraham through King David. So to the Jew, this is huge because they're saying, we want to know, is he a son of Abraham? And so Matthew's proving that Jesus was a son. He was born of the Jews in the lineage of Joseph through stepdad Joseph. So what this connects us to is, if you would kind of put next to this, I'll give it to you, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It's connected to the promise that God made to Abraham. So it says, the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That was a prophecy, a promise given to Abraham, that through Abraham's lineage, there would be one to bless the entire earth. The Jews knew that that is a, if you will, messianic, a prophecy of a future king that was going to come into the world. And so that promise made by God to Abraham, not based upon Abraham keeping one rule, one regulation. The only thing that Abe had to do was follow God, and God was going to do it all. Does that make sense? In fact, it was made even before God changed his name from Abram, which means the father is exalted, to Abraham, or Avraham, father of a multitude. Abraham didn't even have any kids yet, and he was calling him, you're going to be a father of a multitude of people. And he was childless. So I love the fact that we see the grace of God in the genealogy that is listed here. Notice that it is not a line of royalty of proper, perfect people in godly behavior. You can't read this and say, man, Jesus was born into a bunch of snobs. Like if you were to listen to, the people in England talking about their heritage. Yes, we have a royal heritage. I think it's kind of funny when listening to my daughter, my son-in-law, they talked about in their village, they can trace their lineage back 500 years until my redheaded American daughter interrupted everything, man. You know, I love that. You know, it's kind of fun. But so amazingly, what we have is a picture of sin-filled, dysfunctional people. Just like, well, like this room full of people here right now, right? Just like us. So to the Jews, this is a big deal. Matthew shows that Jesus is the legal heir given to and connected to Father Abraham, number one, but also he doesn't say begotten by Joseph, right? But also, he's also showing us that he is the son of David, because the Jews knew he would be through the lineage of David. So Matthew, laying the groundwork to prove his case right off the bat, shows his lineage. Now, Luke will give a lineage also, but he does it through Mary, and he goes all the way back to Adam. Isn't that crazy? You know, and but also through the bloodline of King David. But look at some of these names. Did you catch it? I mean, Judah. I mean, he was, you know, a lion's whelp, so it's showing that Jesus will ultimately come through a different tribe rather than through the sons of Aaron, the priesthood. He's going to be through the tribe of Judah. But Judah was kind of a scoundrel. We know that, Tamar, she was an interesting girl. And, think about, now, let me show you one. Did you see that Solomon begot Boaz by Rahab? Do you know what Rahab's profession was? She was a prostitute. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when you do your lineage, do you include the prostitutes in your lineage? So, interesting. Who is Solomon? Well, interestingly enough, and this is kind of a funny story. So, Joshua says, we're going to go in and conquer the land. Now, last time, Moses sent 12 guys in, only two of them came back, gave a good report. So this time I'm only sending two guys in. So he sends these guys in, And the next thing we read is they're searching out the land. They find them. We read about that they're in the house of Rahab the harlot. Now, why would two good Jewish boys be in a harlot's house when they're supposed to be surveying the land? Have you ever thought about that? There was probably a red light on. And they said, ah, this would be a good place to get information. Let's go check it out. Is that what they did? I don't know. But I do find it interesting that they find themselves at Rahab's house. Now, amazing, Rahab, the prostitute, helps these two guys out. She lowers them down by a rope. She lies to those that come after her. And because of that, they say, Rahab is the only one in the whole city of Jericho who will be spared. Her house is on the wall. The walls were, you know, wide enough the chariots could race around the wall. Talk about thrill seekers of their day. They could race around the outside of this wall. Her house was built onto that wall or into the wall. And you guys remember what happened to the walls when Jericho fell? The walls fell down flat. I have in my mind, the walls shaking. She gets all of her family. There's a scarlet rope hanging out representing the blood of Jesus. Don't touch that one right there. That family is good. They're covered by the blood, right? The whole thing shaking there in their house, and I can imagine Rahab saying, they promise, right? And all the walls fall down flat except for one little section. I wonder if that, yeah, there, where is she? Well, look for the piece of wall that's still standing. You know, that's what I'm thinking in my mind. So, later on, she marries Solomon. Who was he? Well, the historians tell us it was one of the two boys that went into the house. He was a prince, by the way. He marries her, and through this crazy marriage of a prostitute, we have the great-grandfather of King David, who comes in the lineage of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I probably would have left that one out. We have Ruth, you know, which is amazing. She was a good girl. We see, what about Solomon? Did you notice that? Notice how it is described as Solomon. David in verse 6, and Jesse begot David the king, and then David the king begot Solomon, not by Bathsheba his wife, but by her who had been the wife of Uriah. What a black mark on David's life, you guys, that here this guy does good, but don't you hate that but, you know, when somebody tells you, you know, you're doing really good. I appreciate you here, but. And you know when that comes out, nothing good's getting ready to happen. All of us have a black mark in our life. Well, some of us have, you know, huge black pages, you know. But can you imagine David, a man after God's own heart, but for the, you know, the sin of Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. And so, but think about that. What kind of grace is that? Of all the wives that David has, Solomon, the one who was, you know, the wife that David steals, commits adultery with, has her husband murdered, that's the one that God says, that's the one I'm going to let be the next king of Israel after you. And yet here, even in the lineage of David, the black mark is still there. Solomon, by her who had been. He doesn't even want to say Bathsheba. He doesn't want to say David's wife, the woman that used to be the wife of Uriah. I think in a way it's honoring Uriah's death, but it's also the black mark on David. But what an amazing, this is the lineage of Jesus, you guys. We look at, Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Guys, go back into the book of Kings, read about Manasseh. The guy was a stinking scoundrel. He was a pagan, you know, idol-worshipping, evil-murdering scuzzball. And yet, he's in the lineage of Jesus. If I were God, I would have left his name out, you know? I mean, think about some of these people that are here, prostitutes, murderers, Ruth, she was a Moabitess. She wasn't even really a Jew. She was adopted into the family of the Jews. And so amazing as we look at this lineage of Jesus and we see some of these guys were good guys, but many of them were downright scoundrels. And yet That is the lineage of our Savior and the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So why do I bring that up? Well, I want you to see that no one is outside. My wife, Mari, and I, we were talking about that on the way in this morning of a couple of friends of ours, and we're wondering, man, what is it going to take for God to get their attention? And yet, as long as a person is alive, you guys, there is no one outside of God's reach. God can do amazing things with anybody. But amazingly enough, as we look at, you know, when we think of Manasseh, but then we also have his younger, a son called Josiah, and he was an amazing king. He was a godly man, an amazing king. So we also, I want you to see something. All of this is a promise to Abraham fulfilled in and through and by Jesus Christ. And Matthew wants to make sure that everybody gets that. The Jews should have gotten that when Jesus came onto the scene. If they would have just asked him a few questions, they would have known this. But you see, Jesus wasn't what they were looking for. They were looking for we want a priest. We want someone who's with us in the high and the mighty that hangs out on the Temple Mount and does temple things. Jesus wasn't that guy. He hung out with tax collectors and sinners. He hung out with people like you and me. He hung out with those people that the rest of society said, we don't want to hang out with them. Oh my goodness, you know, those people at Calvary. We don't go there, you know. And I want you to see something. You know, they wanted a priest. You know what they wanted? They wanted a Savior made in their own image. We are living in a society that people are doing the same thing. I want a Savior, but I want him in my image. I want one that doesn't talk about hell. I don't want a Savior that talks about sin. You know, it's just, you know, people doing bad things, okay? They're little missteps, you know. And so, but yet Jesus is who he is, and we're going to discover exactly who he is. We see where he came from. And I want you to also understand that God never forgets, and he always keeps his promises. Always. Now, either that will bring fear or excitement. Fear, because we just finished the book of Revelation, and we know that God is going to judge the earth, and that God is going to send, well, he's not going to send people, he's going to open the door for, the lake of fire for people that have chosen that. He's going to allow them to, you know, accept that choice that they have made. We know that he is going to bring judgment upon this earth. And so for people that are not really walking with the Lord, then that brings fear. But for those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ, he's going to remove us, take us away from this world. That's good news, and that should bring excitement to us. So the question is, have we given our hearts to Jesus? And listen, I want you to understand. Have we done what Matthew did? Have we left our old life behind? Now, that doesn't mean that you quit your job and, you know, go live on the street. I'm talking about the old lifestyle that we once had. The things that were in our old lifestyle. Have we said, I'm going to put that behind me, and I'm going to be a follower of Jesus from this day forward. And I'm going to let the old life go. And I don't want to bring pieces of it back into my present. I'm going to leave it in the past. Because little by little, Satan wants us to compromise by bringing little pieces of the old life. Well, you know, Rob, that wasn't so bad. It wasn't such a big deal. I mean, you can still be a Christian and if we start to think that way, you guys, then you're bringing the old lifestyle into your present life that Jesus died to set us free from. Does that make us sense? Does that make sense? So, if we're walking with Jesus, if we've left our past life behind, listen, we got nothing to fear. And I don't know about you, but as I look in my family lineage, well, if you know my brothers, I don't need to say any more. Notice they're not here to defend themselves either. And I'm the smallest one, so I only say it when they're not around, okay? Lord, thank you for your amazing goodness, for your amazing love for us. That you didn't choose the high and the mighty, the rich and the powerful. Oh, Lord, you chose the tribe of Judah. the least of all the tribes, and you made that the lineage of our Savior. And then, Jesus, you were willing to choose those that the religious society rejected. And I thank you for that, Lord. Because I know for me, personally, I would have been the last one that anyone would have ever thought that would come to Jesus and be a follower. Just like Matthew, many of us are just like him. The last person that anyone would ever think would be a follower of Jesus. And so, Lord, let us leave our past life behind. And if we've begun to compromise in any way, if we've begun to bring parts of our old life back into our present, Lord, show us what it is so that we can put it back behind us once again and be free. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.